Welcome to the Journey Churches podcast. Here's a message from our pastor, Eric Reed. For more information, check us out at tjclive.com.
Good morning, Journey Church. How we doing? If you have your Bibles, would you open them up with me or turn them on and go to Matthew 26, and let's stand together for the honor of the reading of God's word. Matthew 26 will be verses 69 through 75. As you're making your way there and as you're standing up, let me begin my message just by saying how great of a job Pastor Brandon did last week in the sermon. He did so good. And I can say with all sincerity, Pastor Brandon, his wife Sherry, his daughter Emma, are such blessings to our church. We are super thankful for the Lord bringing them to our church family. This is our, yeah, you can clap. That's, we want to honor. We are finishing up our Go and Tell series today, and next week, as we do every year, once a year for 1 month, we will be in the Cloud series starting next week. So we're excited about that. I believe our very first person in the Cloud we're studying next week is Boniface, so I'm looking forward to jumping into that. Matthew 26, verses 69 through 75. Says this. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you mean." And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again, he denied it with an oath, "I do not know this man." After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you." Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And he went out and wept bitterly. This is the word of the Lord. You can be seated. About 6-7 years ago, my family went to Panama City Beach, and I was there preaching at a camp. We were there hanging out after the service. I had preached a sermon on being bold for the Lord, being bold and sharing your faith, and just talking to the students about, you know, get after it. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. You know, be willing to testify to his goodness and his grace in your life. And so we get back to the house. We're all hanging out, relaxing, and we're on a street, the main strip, where lots of cars, lots of foot traffic goes by, and around 10:30 at night, someone knocks on the door, and everybody's kind of like, you know, we shouldn't be expecting anybody. So we go to the door, and a young man in his 20s is outside the door, and he's asking for using the phone. He had gotten separated from the people he was with. He needed to call and have somebody come pick him up. He had obviously had a couple of drinks. And by a couple of drinks, I mean he had been drinking for a while probably that day. And I knew that. And so as he called somebody to come pick him up, I was like, well, I'm going to hang out here with him and not just be like, okay, cool, you can sit on the porch and wait for them to come. So I decided to sit with him. And as we're sitting and talking, I knew the Lord was calling me to share the gospel with him. I could just feel the conviction. Like, I knew the Lord was saying, go ahead, open your mouth, talk to him about me. You know he needs me. And I kept thinking, like, okay, where's the opportunity going to be? When's the window going to open? And it was like, you know, blinking lights. The window is wide open. And I just keep talking small talk, like, yeah, you know, where are you from? And have you enjoyed being on the beach this week? And I keep talking and talking, and I avoid taking the conversation to anything about Christ, anything about what I do. That's always the thing that you wait for. It's like, in the small talk, it's like, what do you do? And I'm like, I'm a preacher. And that's when everybody loses interest in talking to you. So I avoid even that conversation, and yet this conviction was I know the Lord wants me to share the gospel with him. I know the Lord wants me to talk to him about Christ. And all of a sudden, the headlights turn into the driveway. His friend comes to pick him up, and he's whisked away. And I remember in that moment, my heart sinking. I had completely failed to act on the prompting that the Lord had given me to share my faith. And this was hours after preaching a message about being bold. And I felt like such a hypocrite. You ever been like that? You ever been in a position where you knew the Lord was calling you to speak, calling you to open your mouth, calling you to bring him into the conversation, and you didn't do it? You didn't go there. Why didn't I share that night? Well, I was too concerned in that moment with being acceptable to him. I wanted him to like me. I didn't want to confront his lostness. I wanted to keep everything comfortable. And in reality, in that moment, I was ashamed of Christ. I was ashamed of being identified with Christ. I was afraid that being identified with Christ would cost me in that guy's eyes in that moment. I'm sure some of you have been in that position before. As Christians, many of us are in that position at times where we know we could talk to our neighbor, our coworker, our family member, our friend, or maybe even a random stranger that the Lord has put right in front of us, and we could open our mouth to talk about the Lord, to talk about his faithfulness, to talk about what he's done in our lives, and we simply don't. And I know for some, maybe we're compensating for, you know, not wanting to be those over-the-top Christians, you know, who, you know, really are pushy and mean and kind of in people's faces. And so maybe we've reacted too much the other direction from that and we don't share at all. I don't know what reasons you may or may not search or deal with, but here's what I know. I know each of us as followers of Christ are called to be his witnesses. And in this series, what we've been talking about is how do we go out and be his witnesses for the glory of God, to reconcile sinful men, For the lamb who was slain to have his reward. But the Lord does that through faithful laborers who will go into the harvest and proclaim his goodness. And we struggle with being ashamed. We struggle with identifying with Christ. So let me ask you this question this morning. Are you ashamed to be identified with Christ? Are you ashamed to be identified with Christ? And if so, why? Because each of us, if we are in Christ, know this, he was not ashamed to be identified with us as he was stripped naked and hung on a cross with our sins in a very public manner. If you say, no, I'm not ashamed of Christ, let me ask you this question. Then are you sharing him with others? Are you looking for opportunities to make him known to the world around you and the people that God has put in your life? What we're going to look at this morning, and the goal of this message is this, that you and I as Christians would live unashamed of Christ. Let's look at Matthew 26, our text. In our passage, Jesus has been arrested. He's been betrayed by Judas, one of his disciples. They've come and arrested him, and he's gone through all these little, he's going through these mock trials, right? These unjust, really sham trials in front of the religious leaders. He's being mocked. He's being dragged around from this place to that place. And the religious leaders are looking for somebody who will give him a guilty sentence and will ultimately sentence him to death. And Peter is wanting to kind of lurk around close enough to see what's going on. The disciples scatter when they come to arrest him, but they don't all scatter and go home. Peter is kind of walking at a distance. He's trying to blend in with the crowd so he can keep eyes on what is happening. And that's what we encounter in our text this morning. Verse 69, it says, now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, you also were with Jesus the Galilean. So a servant girl identifies Peter. She recognizes, like, hold up, you're one of those people that was with him. And this reveals the hostility, by the way, that the crowds right now have, not just towards Jesus, but someone who is suspected of being one of his disciples. She draws attention to the crowd about it. And Peter, in verse 70, it says, he denied it before them all. And here's what's interesting about before them all. It wasn't that the servant girl came up to him personally and said this. The servant girl declared this so that everybody could hear it. Everybody could hear. She was pointing this out to all. Hey, hold up. Weren't you with him? And you can see everybody's heads go and turn. Everybody turns and they're looking at Peter. And Peter is looking at them. And Peter decides, well, here's the deal. He says, I don't know what you mean. I don't know what you're talking about. You don't know me. You've never seen me before. And what does he do? He leaves the scene. Verse 71. And he went out to the entrance. And another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. So again, Peter's sitting there, all the crowd's looking at him, and he's like, okay, I got to get out of here. So he begins to leave. As he's leaving, another bystander sees him, also yells out, like, hold on, weren't you with Jesus also? All the attention is coming at Peter. All the eyes are focused on him. And again, it says in verse 72, he denied it. And this time it says he denied it with an oath. So what does that mean? Well, it would be something like this. Peter is going to swear or something. He's going to say something like, I swear on my life. I swear to the Lord. An oath. You can take my word. I swear to you. I take an oath to you. I do not know this man. So he's continuing to deny knowing or identifying or being with Jesus. Verse 73, after a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you. Us Southern people understand this, don't we? It's like, I know you're from where he's from because I can hear it in your voice, right? The Galilean accent betrays you. So either in Peter's answering to them, in Peter's responses to them, or maybe Peter is just kind of talking with the crowds, but either way, in Peter's talking, they say to him, surely you're one of them. Because why would you be here from Galilee if you're not with him, if you don't belong to him? And so Peter then takes it up a notch. He began, verse 74, he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know the man. And immediately the rooster crowed. He says, I do not know the man, but he invokes a curse on himself. Now, what does that mean? It means he said something to the effect of, you know, may God strike me dead. May the Lord judge me if I'm lying to you. So think about what he's done. He started with, I don't know him, denying it and kind of skirting off. And then the next person confronts him and he's like, no, I swear on my life. I swear to God above, I do not know this man. And as it keeps pressing forward, he says, I swear, may the Lord strike me if I'm lying. Notice he keeps digging further and further and further as he continues to deny Christ. He's ashamed. And it says, immediately after the rooster crowed, Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he wept out bitterly. He's ashamed. He's ashamed of what he's done. I'm sure it was ratcheted up several notches from what I felt that night in the driveway, but I know exactly what he was feeling. The feeling of, I've denied my Lord. And why? For what reason? Why have I gone out of my way to not be identified with him? It says he weeps bitterly. It bothers him. Now, here's the deal. That's a good sign. That's contrition. That's a good sign. It shows that he does love the Lord and he does feel guilt for his denial. And we know contrition of sin is the starting point for repentance and confession of sin. We've got to hate our sin. We've got to feel contrite for our sin before we would confess our sin before the Lord and turn from our sin. And so that's a good thing. Without contrition of sin, we would never turn from it. But let me ask you this question. Why does Peter deny knowing Jesus? I mean, in this moment, why not stand up and shout out for all to hear that he believed Jesus was the Christ? That he believed Jesus was the promised one of God, the Holy One of Israel. Why does Peter not do what he will do in Acts chapter 2? Why in this moment is Peter so scared? He's afraid. And I believe his fear is rooted in his self-preservation. He wants to save himself. He wants to preserve himself. Not just physically, but even his standing, even his status. Because I think we can identify with that. You and I may not need to give up our life in our country to identify with Jesus. But a lot of us may have to part with our status, our likability, our respectability, if we're identified with Jesus. He's afraid. He's ashamed. And here's the reality, gang. We cannot be effective witnesses if we are ashamed of Christ. We can never live out our call to go into all the world and make disciples if we're ashamed of the one we're discipling them toward. We can't be light in a world of darkness if we hide the light under the bushel. On Friday night, I listened as ladies from the Hope Society, who are sitting right over there, who we love so much. These young women who Christ has redeemed and restored from a life of alcohol and drug abuse. They stood in front of a room filled with people, and they were unashamed to say why they were where they were. They were unashamed to say, it's because of Christ. Jesus loved me, saved me, forgave me. Nobody stood up and patted themselves on the back and said, you know, I got sober and clean because I'm a good person who's able to do it. They stood and confessed Jesus is their Redeemer and Savior and Sustainer. And I just celebrated and rejoiced and thought, my goodness, friends, do you not have so much to be thankful for what Christ has done for you? Has he forgiven you of your sin? Did he die and purchase you back from the dead? Has he rescued you from hellfire? Has he sustained you in suffering? Did he keep your marriage intact when it looked like it was ripping apart? Did he bring the lost child back into the fold? Did he keep you on your feet when you had no strength to stand? How many of us have testimony to the faithfulness of Christ? We have every reason to bear witness to his greatness and his goodness in our lives, but we can't do that if we're ashamed. Ashamed to be counted among his people. Ashamed to identify him as our only hope. This is why Paul says in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Let me tell you why I'm not ashamed. Because the gospel message that speaks of Jesus as Lord, the crucified and resurrected one, God in the flesh to redeem sinful man, I am not ashamed of that message or the man that that message proclaims, because it's the power of God to save. People's lives are changed and transformed when they encounter that message and when they encounter that man. Not ashamed. Paul declares that he's not ashamed, and he lived unashamed. In our passage today, we see that Peter is ashamed to be identified with Jesus because he fears it will cost him. And I think that we face this dilemma constantly, don't we? What will it cost us if I open my mouth about Christ? What will it cost me? Our flesh will war against our spiritual allegiance to Christ. You have to know that. The flesh will constantly wage war against your allegiance to Christ, your confession of Christ. Our flesh will seek comfort. Our flesh will seek preservation. Our flesh will seek acceptance, making us ashamed of the gospel, because the gospel could strip us of all of that. It could strip us of the comfort and the acceptance, the preservation. We can't be a blessing to the world if we're too busy blending with the world. We can't be light in the darkness if we're too busy hiding the light. We can't help the world and show the world that Christ is the hope of the world if we keep the hope to ourselves. The same Peter who is denying Jesus on this day, by the grace of God, would be restored, which is the greatest news for those of us who have failed and often been unashamed in public to belong to Christ. He still receives us back when we come in humility and confession. He restores us. He forgives us. Even as Larry said, even when we're faithless, he remains faithful because he can't deny himself. Peter is restored back. Some people believe that the walk that happens at the end of the Gospel of John, where Peter and John are on the shore and Jesus is walking, Peter goes for a walk with Jesus and John's kind of like on the background, you know, like watching them go. And Peter is asked by Jesus three times, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" And by the third question, Peter's like, "Lord, you know I love you. Like, why do you keep asking this? You know I love you." And a lot of scholars believe that the reason Jesus asked him three times is because he denied him three times. And it was a way of reconciling him. It was a way of him being able to confess his love three times after denying his love three times. But Jesus reconciles Peter to himself. And Peter later in a letter will write this in 1 Peter 3:15. He says, "But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect." I love that. Be prepared to give a defense for the hope that is in you. Be ready to share why. See, here's the deal. We can't offer hope to the world if the hope stays in us. If it remains locked up in us and it's just our hope, our little privatized personal hope, if we're not opening it up so that this hope can go out to the world, then we're not living out what we're faithfully called to do. We rob the world of the hope we have if we're not ready to share it. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher and theologian, pastor in London, preached a sermon in 1863 about the church being the hope of the world. And he wondered aloud this question. He wondered aloud this question. Why does the Lord not take us to himself, to heaven, immediately upon saving us? Because he could, couldn't he? He could save us of our sins and immediately bring us home. Why leave us in the world? Here's what Spurgeon said. "Why do we stay here then at all? But that we may be salt in the midst of putrefaction, light in the midst of darkness, life in the midst of death. The church is the world's hope. As Christ is the hope of the church, so the church is the hope of the world." That's why we're here. That's why we're left. We are left to be salt in the midst of rot. We are left to be a remnant that preserves order and truth and grace. We are light in the midst of darkness and evil. We are the world's hope. Why is that? Not because we're perfect. Not because we are worth putting our hope in. It's because we carry the message of the gospel. It's because we carry the only message that can transform a human heart and soul. the church. Christ is the hope of the church. The church is the hope of the world. And if we fail to share that hope, listen, Jesus talks about this in Matthew 5, we lose our saltiness. We lose our reason for being. If we don't share the gospel, we snuff out our light in a world of darkness that needs it. So the church is the vehicle for hope in the world. And gang, listen, here's the deal. This building isn't the church. You and I are the church. Here to gather and worship, leaving after this, sent, scattered to be light and hope. We gather to scatter. We gather to glorify him. We scatter to proclaim his glory. So we're here to go and to tell. We talked about this a couple of years ago. Hope Multiplied was for us a vehicle for further sharing the gospel, for further discipling folks to bring hope to our world, to bring hope to our community. So we called it Hope Multiplied. We wanted to see hope multiply out exponentially through the work and ministry that we were doing in the church. So in the summer of 2019, I stood up and I talked about the things that we were going to do, the ministries we wanted to launch so that we could bring further hope in the world. We talked about launching an apologetics ministry to provide resources and equipping for our body to share their faith. We talked about relocating to a larger facility because we were landlocked both on space and parking and everything else. We talked about curriculum for kids and students that we wanted to develop on our own to give rich, deep content to our kids and students because we need to anchor them. We've got to anchor our kids with a biblical worldview. We talked about increasing our activity in local missions for the city, involvement in Hope Society. We talked about church planning and engagement in global missions, which we've been involved in through Rome and the Philippines, and we're looking at other possibilities in the days to come. We talked about starting a recovery ministry, which we've done through Recovery and Redemption. We talked about adoption and foster care and abortion ministry, a residency program to raise up more pastors and leaders that can go out and multiply hope beyond our walls. Bo Lanham was our very first one. Now we've got several others in the hopper as well, but not only did Bo come on and begin to work on the abortion ministry, now Hope Beyond Abortion is actually going to be its own organization and ministry that's going to go out to help other churches jump on board to get involved in abortion ministry. Yeah. You'll be hearing more about how you can support that, how we as a church are going to help to amplify that so that other churches and Christians can get involved. We talked about a jail ministry where we could go and proclaim the gospel and not just proclaim the gospel and parachute in and get out, but begin developing relationships with inmates that we could then continue when they get out of jail. Because here's the deal. We don't want to be the church that's comfortable going into the jail cell and saying, here's Jesus, but not comfortable with them coming into our walls afterwards. So listen, we laid all these initiatives out. And some of you were like, man, that's a lot of stuff. And it was a lot of stuff. And we're like, we're going to need you to give like you've never given before to launch these ministries, to bring the right staff on, to get the facilities that we need. And I can say this, by the grace of God, in our two-year window, we have done every single one of those initiatives, every single one of them. And we did that after launching the initiative. 9 months later, we had this little thing called COVID. But the Lord was like, that's okay, I got you, even through COVID. Journey Worship Co. launched an album. And then Knowing Jesus Ministry, my ministry was launched as well. The Lord has been good to us. And this has happened, listen, because we just decided a long time ago that we're not going to be okay with playing church. We're not going to be okay with just kind of having our comfortable little church gathering where we don't get our hands dirty and don't get our place messy with real people, with real issues, with real problems that need real hope and need real gospel and need real Jesus. And I'm so thankful to pastor a church like that. I'm so thankful that this church doesn't have to be centered on me, but that we can raise up other leaders who are doing wonderful things for the kingdom of God. And each of us fitted and knitted together, like 1 Corinthians 12 talks about, as members of this body, we collectively walk down this road to show Jesus as incomparably glorious in all that we do. And God gets the glory, not a man, not a team, but God. To see hope multiplied beyond these walls. And so I just want to thank you as a pastor. I want to thank you for giving faithfully. Some of you gave above and beyond a tithe for 2 years. And you don't have to stop if you don't want to, because we're going to keep running after ministry. But maybe some of you are new. And here's the deal. The two-year initiative may be ending, but what we're doing doesn't. And we're not launching a bunch of new initiatives now. It's not like, okay, guys, now that that's done, here's a list of 10 new things. Now the goal is to deepen and to strengthen and to broaden the work of those things that we're doing, to continue to see this not as a landing place for comfort, but as a launching pad to share the gospel. That's what we're here for. That's what we're here to do, and that's what we're inviting you to be a part of this to do. Because here's the reality. Our church is committed to taking the gospel to our neighbors and to the nations. In Wilson County alone, there's over 180,000 people and growing by the week. And we know good and well 180,000 people do not find themselves committed to Christ or in a local church. So there's needs right here in our backyard. But we don't lose sight of God's global plan and our role to be world Christians and only focus on local. But we say, Lord, where can we invest? Where can we be involved to the ends of the earth to make your name great? In light of this work that we are called to do, we have reason for confidence that God can do something with it if we're faithful. We have reason for confidence. Let me tell you why we have reason for confidence. Let me read a passage that I'm not going to spend a lot of time breaking down, but I want to just use this as a reminder. Ezekiel chapter 37. You'll see the verses on the screen. Listen to these words. Listen to this encounter, and I just want you to be encouraged to think about our role to go and tell and what gives us confidence as we do it. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. Then he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley. Behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and I prophesied. There was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will open your graves and raise you up from your graves, O my people. And I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. What does this story paint for us the picture of, friends? We live in a world of dry bones. People dead in their trespasses and sins. And we've spent the last 2 months talking about the call to go and preach and speak and witness to the dry bones. And that can be intimidating because you can think, I'm not a good communicator. I'm not able to convince people of anything. I don't think I could get everything right. And I don't think I would say everything perfectly. I'm not polished. I don't know as much as you, Pastor Eric. And here's the greatest news in the world. Speak the word of the Lord to the dry bones, and it's God who will bring dry bones to life. It is God who brings dry bones to live. Because if you're in Christ today, you were the dry bones. We were the dry bones. And what brought us to life? It wasn't that we picked ourselves up. Bones can't pick themselves up. Lifeless bodies can't breathe life into themselves. It's the work of God Almighty. But here's what he says. Speak to those dry bones. Speak to those dry bones. He commands us to take the gospel to a world of dry bones. And he brings those dry bones to life. Even those that you think never could turn. The Apostle Paul is a perfect example. He's a persecutor of the church. And then Jesus breathes into those dry bones. And he lived. As Paul preaches, as he goes to different places, he stands in front of the Areopagus in Acts 17, and he preaches Jesus as the Lord and Savior, as the resurrected one who will judge the earth. And it said some mocked him. It said some walked away interested, wanted to hear more, but others who heard him believed. What made the difference? God called the bones to live. And that's the confidence we go with. That's why we can go and tell, knowing that it's not about how good we are. It's not about how perfect our life is. It's not about how polished you speak. It's about your willingness to be faithful, to share the truth, and to watch God bring dry bones to life. The aim of this series has been to help us understand the call to evangelize and make disciples. Is to put some biblical theology under our understanding of missions and evangelism. At the end of the day, that's how we as Christians and the church make the greatest impact on the world. That's how we make a difference. That's how we bring hope to others. We live intentionally, mindful of the opportunities, engage people with conversations about the gospel. And as those moments come, we don't shy away in embarrassment. We live unashamed. Last Saturday, 136 people came and were trained on sharing the gospel. Here's a story from one of the people who went out and shared. After the evangelism training Saturday morning, my table of TJ Sears went to Cumberland University to see if we could ask people if we could pray with them and to hopefully have gospel conversations. Some of our group go to a couple of different buildings, but they aren't able to find anyone. My friend and I go to the Learning Commons, where there's only one girl studying alone. Honestly, at this point, we're in an awkward middle ground on how to walk up and start a conversation. She was a complete stranger to me, but my friend was ever so slightly acquainted with her. We approached, and she recognized him. And after the usual small talk, I jumped in, simply saying, "We're looking for people who we could pray for. And if there's anything that we could pray for you for." She was very friendly, but she was also very shy, and she didn't have anything that we could pray for. So after offering to pray for and covering those usual things like her career, and she told us she was on leave from the Navy, her schoolwork, we prayed, and afterwards, for a split second, we had to make a decision. Do we leave there, or do we decide to press further? Instead of leaving, I decided to stay. And I said this, here's a very open-ended question. Do you know about Christianity? And what do you think about it? She told us that she was Catholic because she was born into it. I began to ask her more questions about how she views faith And she tells me that she had went to a Catholic church for about 6 years before the Navy, but hasn't been connected to anything since. Relating to her concept of being born into a religious family, I told her that my family had always been Christian, but I came to a point where it became very personal to me and the center of my life. My next question was this, having a Catholic background, and I asked her where she stands before, when she stands before God at the end of her life. Would she be nervous about having to stand there before Him? Would she be sure about her eternity? She admits that she would be nervous, especially if she had made any big mistakes lately. We talked about it for a minute, and I told her that one of the things I most value about my relationship with God is the complete assurance and peace of knowing that Christ will always stand between me and the Father at the end of my life. And I tried to explain as best I could that my life was tied to His righteousness. And I have complete assurance of being right with God because of what Jesus has done. When I was done, I asked her if she had ever heard this explained like that before. She says she had not heard it like that. I asked her if she knew or understood what the word gospel was. And she said that she had heard it but didn't really understand. Because all up to this point, going forward, she was a great listener. I just kept going from the concept of good news. I explained the whole picture of a broken world to her and how God, through Christ, was bringing it back together. I told her that I have a heart for people to be connected with God because there's so many with different religions and different concepts of God. People's different degrees of understanding of Him, different understanding of Scripture that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. I covered repentance, belief, commitment, and trust with her. I wrapped up my explanation by talking about the walk with Christ that we're called to have. That it's not about having insurance from hell, but having peace and joy by being in right relationship with God. I asked her if this explanation made sense to her, and she said it did. I left there, not knowing where she stood or whether or not she would call out to the Lord, but I told her that it was between her and Christ and whether or not she would trust Him and be brought into relationship with God. Presenting the gospel was nerve-wracking, especially when I had to wonder if I was hitting it on the head and making it clear to her. But I focused on the aspects that I cherish most, and I spoke to those, my personal joy in knowing Him. It's important to remember these types of questions as we engage in conversations with people. This was a normal, everyday TJ Sear who sits in the seats, just like you, every week. This is faithfulness on display. It's a great example of looking for an opportunity to share and asking questions and just being real with people, just talking with them. Will that young lady live? Can those dry bones live? Only if the Lord brings power to that message that was shared with her. But friends, here's what you need to know. That power may not be displayed the moment you say those words. It could be years later when the Lord brings those words to their heart. Your job is not to convert everybody you meet. Your job is to be faithful, to open your mouth and declare the gospel and the good news of Christ as He gives you opportunities. Can you imagine a church filled with people, equipped and engaged in doing that sort of thing every week? Could you even begin to imagine the impact of a room this size and the next service as well of people who are serious about going out each and every week and sharing as the Lord opens doors? Not only would He get much glory, we would begin to see more dry bones live. And He is faithful to do it. And there's an urgency to do it. This week I preached 3 funerals, gang. Night is coming. We're chasing daylight. There's a time appointed where every man will die. The question is do they know Christ? Have they heard the gospel? What is our hope that they have? Here it is. It's that we live unashamed of Christ and are faithful to speak. We go and we tell. And God in his infinite wisdom delights in using imperfect people like us to make known his great and wonderful name. He was not ashamed of us at that cross. We are called to live unashamed of him in our lives. So may we live that way. And may God give power to our words that the dry bones would live. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We praise you for this day and the opportunity to hear your word. We praise you for the opportunity to gather with your people. Lord, we want our hearts' affections to be stirred by the truth. We need you. We need your power to be at work within us, that we would be faithful to the task you've called us to do. But Lord, we also need to remember what you have done for us, to not be ashamed, to not be engaged or involved in self-preservation, comfort, approval, but to live for you and your glory, to seek your approval and favor above all others. Lord, when we feel the tension between our profession of faith and our flesh's desire for safety and comfort, would you lead us to faithfulness? And when we fail, would you bring us back again and restore us? Keep opening those doors for us, Lord, that we might proclaim your great name. How will they know unless someone tells them? But how will someone ever tell them if we're not sent? So send us, Lord, and use us for your great name in the world. We pray this in Jesus' name.